book of Hebrews, maybe. It'll screen went blank. It's curious. Let's see what's going on. Well, we'll figure that out. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Yeah, computer is thinking. So we started out, and it has been since November, Thanksgiving of 2012. So we had a remembrance there of the book of Hebrews, the first lesson. And in the second lesson, we sort of reviewed the first two chapters, and now we're looking at the first few verses of Hebrews, because when I looked back there, we stopped in the middle of a verse. It's not the best place to stop, but that's okay. Let's see, Microsoft has crashed, apparently. Let's see here. Don't send, go away. Okay. So it's thinking about it, what is it doing? We have to do without our presentation. We don't have our backup overhead projector anymore either. That's all right. Okay, so let's take a moment first, though, to make sure we're in fellowship and ready for the study of the Word of God tonight. Father, we do thank you tonight for our so great salvation, for the temporal deliverance of our brothers in the field, that they're back safe and sound from the field. And we thank you for the fruitful labor there. We look to be blessed by it in the future. We pray tonight that you would help us to concentrate on your word that you have for us. That you might sweep aside any distractions that might keep us from giving your word our full concentration. We pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's see here. Recovered filed one. Okay. We'll get there. Okay. So, chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to the Father who appointed our Lord Jesus Christ, as also Moses was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So that is the section we're in. So as we said, we reintroduce the book, talk about, we don't know who the author is, who might the author be, who is the audience, when was it written, and reminded ourselves the overall structure of the book. And we are in these first three chapters looking at who Christ is. And we, in the first chapter, talk primarily about his deity. And then in the second chapter, we talk about his perfect humanity and kenosis, and our place in that picture, our membership in the royal family of God as adopted adult sons and daughters. And we got as far as, let's see here, and reminded ourselves of some of the more important concepts that we studied in that first verse, which is heavy with doctrine. It took us a long time to get through all that. We talked about sanctification and membership in the body. We talked about meditation, consider, turning something over in your mind, thinking about it. We talked about apostleship. This is the only occurrence of this title of our Lord. It is the fifth title in the books thus far applied to our Lord. And we spent a long time talking about our calling and the heavenlies versus the earthlies. And we were last week reminding ourselves of the study on confession. We're just going over the highlights, and we went through the first three points. Confession comes from a Greek word that means to speak the same thing, homologeo. It means to be in agreement. Generally speaking, most of the occurrences are public agreement, proclamation, or promise. Some of them were vows. We talked about the distinction between ritual and faith. Not much in our context. We confess what we believe, but we must also live. And we looked at those three passages there, Titus, Romans 10, and 1 Timothy 6. And we talked about, or we began to talk about, the connection back to 1:1. In the first verse, we talk about revelation and the many different kinds of revelation prior to our Lord Jesus Christ. Many, if you do the study of prophetic literature, there are many different words for revelation to the prophets. We have visions, appearances, oracles, a lot of things there. But there is a unity of revelation in the ultimate revelation, which is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme example of faith. So, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. And that is really the content of our confession, is who and what Christ is. God spoke to us through His Son, and what God proclaims, we confess or profess, and we proclaim in agreement. So, what do we ultimately? We proclaim who and what our Lord is. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And although we looked at that last week, remember that in our last point, which is the usage in 1 John. So let's come back here. We must also expect consequences. As we study this morning in Job, we will suffer. It is only a matter of choice whether we suffer deservedly or undeservedly, choosing how we will live. As we talked about the house you are born into and the house that you serve, the house you are born into, you are always a member of that house, and that house is God. And that's eternal security. Your membership in the royal family of God, but your service, your ministry as a believer, priest, that's a choice. As Joshua put it, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So that's the distinction there between the house you were born into and the house that you serve. Can marry into another house and serve another house, as in medieval times. You can change your job and serve another employer. I mean, there are different ways to change your service in the earthly realm. But there's only two choices in the divine realm. So we'll expect consequences. Because, as we noted also in Job, the enemy is watching. Right? And the enemy does not want us to succeed. The enemy does not want us to serve the Lord. So, and a public proclamation such as we looked at in these cases here, the enemy would love to thwart that. Then we looked at the two distinctions. We looked at the way that Paul spoke to the earthly authority, right? To the governor Felix. Very polite, showing proper deference. as the command of God to respect political authorities. What is Caesar's is Caesar's, right? And the way he treated the priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? In the very next context, completely different. He didn't hesitate to call a spade there with the religious authorities. So what is the exhortation here is to hold fast, establish that confession. We looked at the other two passages in Hebrews 4:14 and 10:23. And we note that there's not a distinction between giving the confession and living the confession in these three passages. We see the heavenly origin and authority and the earthly sojourn and mission. We see the perfect mediation of our sympathetic high priest and the example of Christ's perfect faithfulness. So that's caught us up, basically. So the last thing we would do, like to review here with confession, is the usage in the Johannine epistles. And we know well 1 John 1:9. It's one of the first verses I learned, probably one of the first verses you learned. And we understand the importance of confession of sin. We understand that it's not just a simple act of recognizing you've done something wrong, but speaking the same with God and agreeing that this is not the way to live and this is not what we want to do. If you confess a sin pattern and 5 seconds later you've repeated the sin pattern, that's not what it's talking about. It is a change of mind, right? And an agreement with God about His word on our behavior. But the basic meaning is like mind, speaking the same thing. But let's look at these other passages, which are public. And you'll note that pretty much all of the other passages we looked at were public, right? Proclaim, in many cases, it's translated proclamation. 1 John 1:9 is a little different, right? This is the inner conversation. This is the message, verse 5. We have heard from Him and announced to you, proclaim again, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice, we do not live the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And here is where you would like to do a doctrine of walking, you know, walking in the light, and all those wonderful passages, staying on the path. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So this is an internal conversation. It's quite different from the other passages, right? Who are you saying it to? You're saying it to yourself, right? It's an internal conversation. If we confess our sins, that's a conversation between you and God. Right? All personal sin is between the individual believer and God. Right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful in righteous. And remember, we did the doctrine of faithfulness of God. God is faith by definition. Just like any other essence of God, in the essence box, God is faith. God is faithful. That's who He is by definition. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So that's quite different from all the other passages we looked at. It does make sense in the context, though. You're speaking with like mind. to God the Father. And to yourself, being truthful to yourself, not being in denial about your sin, right? So let's look at these other passages. Scoot down to 2:23. And it's hard to start in the middle of this because this is a logical argument from beginning to end. But verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son, that's our homologeo, has the Father also. So that's just like proclaiming your confession in those earlier passages that we looked at. But we do have, what does it mean to be Antichrist? It means to deny the Father and the Son. Both of them. This is the promise which he made to us, eternal life. So move down to 4:15. God is love. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given of us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify. Same word as in the Hebrews context. That the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever proclaims that, confesses, our confession, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So it's the same thing, right? The confession. What is our confession? Our confession is who Jesus Christ is. And scoot back to 4 at the beginning. Our test of Antichrist. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. But we are not from the world. We are from God. And he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that's the test of truth. Much of the what is called the church today denies some part or all of this, right? So by definition, that means much of what is called the church today is Antichrist. Right? Anyone that denies the perfect humanity of Christ, the unrestricted deity of Christ, the fact that the Father sent him, that he's the Son of God, that's the Antichrist. So that's the test. What do they proclaim? What do they confess publicly? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And in 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So that's the interesting part of this to me, And, you know, it's not in our scope, if you will, to dig deeper into this, but it's very striking that chapter 1 is so much different from all the other contexts of our confession. It's the only context that's not fairly public, right? And I think that's really important. So that gets us through confession, and that puts us back to Hebrews. Let's see here. And the next verse, verse 2, who is faithful to the one who appointed him, just as also Moses was in all his house. So this is the faithfulness of the Son, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him. And what's a little interesting about this is that it's a different word. 1:2, we have in the beginning of the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things. That's a different word. That's not the same word as appointed here. In fact, through whom he also made the world, that's the word we have here for appointed. To do or make, it's a very general term in Hebrew, but it's not the same term. Obviously, he could have used the same term, right? Chose not to. And I think the connection is because we're talking about the house that Jesus Christ built, the house of God. So this verse, again, is an apposition to Jesus. The titles in verse 1. And we did talk about the faithfulness of Jesus that is just as perfect as his love and his righteousness and the other essences, if you will, other characteristics of God. His faithfulness is perfect. So Jesus was faithful to the Father who appointed him, Jesus, as Moses was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. 1:2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So Jesus Christ is the builder of all things. In fact, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the builder and director of all things. So I see the appointment. The appointment is a reference to the divine decrees. But in view here is Jesus Christ as the constructor of the universe and constructor of the house of God. And this is made as in made the worlds in 1:2. So, as we said, this word poieo is a really general word. It just means to do or to make. It's used of creation 3 times in chapter 1, 3, 12, and 27. Verse 12. Let's see, I must have that. That must be 12:27. Yeah. Yet once more denotes the removing of those things which cannot be shaken as of created things, which in this context is poieo, to do or make. Which cannot be shaken may remain. So it's used of creation, it's used of the angels. Back again, that is chapter 1, 7. Very familiar passage. Who makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. It's used of the cross, of accomplishing the cross. 1:3, when he had made purification of sins. That's poieo. 7:27. And the hapax sacrifice. Verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, because this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Because this he did, that is the accomplishment of the work of the cross. And again in chapter 10, then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So the accomplishing of the cross again there, which is the same as the once and for all sacrifice in chapter 7. And then in 9 again, same quote. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Verse 8, after saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. And he takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Same word, hot box. So it's used of creation, it's used of the cross, it's used of the building of the tabernacle in chapter 8, and again in chapter 8, the making of covenants. Chapter 11, the keeping of the original Passover. 11:28, by faith he kept the Passover, it's poieo, and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. So the accomplishment of the Passover. And in general, accomplishing the will of God. So we looked at the passages in chapter 10 already. Let's look at 6:3. Therefore, leave the elementary teaching about Christ, Messiah. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So, if you have a problem with somebody that wants to take these verses in the beginning of chapter 3 as implying you might somehow lose your salvation, there are plenty of other passages in the very same book that prove that the author of Hebrews believed in eternal security. There's plenty of evidence within the book itself. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will accomplish if God permits. So that's how the author of the book uses the word poieo. There's only the one case here where it gets translated appointed. So as the Father set the Son over his house, he connected it to the work of creation and the work of cross and these other things. It's not tithemi, which is the normal verse used by the author. for appointment to an official function or office or something like that. It's not one of those words. It's this act of accomplishing word that we see used of creation, of the cross, making of covenants, things like that. So let's spend a little bit of time talking about worthiness. Again, I've boiled this down, but I think it's important to remind ourselves of the context since it's been a long time. So what is worthiness? Well, judged comparable, equal, deserving, or suitable, fitting, appropriate. Those are the things that the dictionaries give us. Miscellaneous suitability, as in a workman is worth his wages, or worthy to be called son, or in the case of it being appropriate for Paul to go to Corinth. We have in the sphere of punishment deeds that are worthy of punishment, deeds that are worthy of death. We have it in the context of eternal death. Romans 1, well, we won't turn there. We know the passage. So, worth originally was a, before New Testament times, it was a physical value, as in the scales, money, things like that. But in the context of the New Testament, it takes on a abstract sense. Deeds worthy or suitable for something. And there is the eternal judicial sense in which only Christ is worthy. And we see that usage in Revelation. Only the Lamb is worthy. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And we talked about in the earlier study the relationship of glory and honor. It's used very many times in the New Testament together. Here, glory, honor, and dunamis, the word for omnipotence, inherent power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So there's only one being in the universe worthy in that sense. And we, for our part, are only worthy on the basis of his imputed righteousness, the hapax, sacrifice and propitiation for sins as applied to us as a grace gift. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who ever comes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. So there's that sense, salvation context, in the eternal judicial sense that only Christ was worthy because he was the only one that did not have to offer for his own sins, so that he was worthy to offer for our sins, being perfectly righteous. And then there's the sense of fruit that is worthy. And we have that in Matthew and in Acts. Let's look at Matthew 3:8. I'm not sure I wrote this down. Let's look at Luke 3:8. Luke 3:8. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. This fruits in keeping with repentance is this sense of worthy here. And in Acts 26:20, yeah, translated appropriate here. But so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but continued declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So in the balance, our original sense of worthy, being equal, reflecting, or repentance in this case. So there was a lot more that we said about worthy, and you can head back and listen to that if you want to. But the main sense here is that something matches up to something else. And in the sense of judicial righteousness, only our Lord Jesus Christ matches up, is worthy of that righteousness because he's perfectly righteous. And in the Christian way of life, walking in the light, we want to bear fruit that is worthy of that repentance, that changing of mind and turning to the Lord, equal to our name as members of the royal family of God, of the house of God. We want fruit that is appropriate to that standing. So the word for construction here is kata skuadzo. A somewhat unusual word, not used too much elsewhere. From the root, it's the word, very general word, and we looked at it a bit last November. It just means object, container, utensil. It's a really general word, but put together in this way, the active sense of the verb is to prepare or make ready, and then you put this preposition kata in front of it, and you get this constructing verb, which means to make ready, build, or prepare. What's different about it from these other words? We've seen a few words for making or building already in the book of Hebrews, but this one's different in that it implies you've outfitted the whole house. Like you built the tabernacle and you furnished it from start to finish. It's the whole process of construction to occupation. And we won't go back over skuos, but let's look at this verb because this is where we stopped. So we've now actually caught up to where we were in 2012. With this word, kata skuadzo, which is used in our context several times. So, this word builder in verse 3 is just so much as the builder of the house. Then again in verse 4, for every house is built. But the builder of all things is God. So those three cases are this word here. Some other contexts in which the word is used. In Luke 1:17, a people having been put together. We have the ark in 1 Peter 3:20, passive sense, the entire process of preparing the ark from plan to occupation. In our Hebrews passages, which we have here in chapter 3 and chapter 9 and chapter 11, 11 is again the preparation and the construction of the ark as in 1 Peter, it's construction for a divine purpose in all these cases. We have here in chapter 3 the church, in chapter 9 it's the preparation and construction of the temple and all of its utensils and furniture. Here though in chapter 3 it is the church founded by Christ once and for all at the cross, but having been prepared throughout the church age for the bride's eventual presentation to Christ. So, as we said, there are lots of verbs for building, but this one speaks about the entire process from planning to occupation. So, let's look briefly at chapter 9, which is the temple. Starting with verse 1. Now, even the first covenant, had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared. That's our word here, kadoskalazo. There was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which also were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. And this is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. So you see that it includes not just the physical building, but the entire furnishings of the temple, the whole plan of the temple. Now, when these things have been so prepared, that's the entirety of the earthly tabernacle. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest once a year, not without blood, which he offers for himself or for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So, we're speaking of the entire building here, everything in it, in terms of furnishings. And then in Hebrews 11, we have in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark, and there's our word, kadoskalazo, for the salvation of his household. So you see there again the divine purpose that you saw in 3 and in 9. For there was a tabernacle prepared, right? 9:2 and in 6. Now when these things have been so prepared, perfect, emphasis on the completed state, the priests are entering. Then here in 11:7, in reverence prepared an ark for the deliverance of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So that's the whole process there. Again, lengthy process, misrepresented by the recent Hollywood fiasco, but nonetheless, start to finish, plan to occupation. So I think we should probably stop here. But we want to talk further about the house. Come back next week. So let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come together in your name and to study the things of your word. We pray that you would keep these things in mind. Keep us sensitive to your will and your leading and your illumination as we walk through life. Pray that we would be sensitive to opportunities, to doors and windows that you open to us. Pray also that we might be content to stay where we are if those opportunities aren't present. We thank you also once again for the safe delivery of Bob and Steve back from their trip to the field. And we pray that you would be with us as we walk through our lives, that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.